following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 71 with me this morning. Happy Father's Day to you this morning. For those of you who are here and who are fathers, we're glad that each of you are here with us. Today will be a special time as we focus our time in the Word this morning. We have been in the Gospel of Mark, but for this morning I want to take some attention and focus upon this challenge of those of us who are fathers, and I want to speak a word to us this morning, and notice I'm saying to us. It's not me having this perfected. This is me looking at the Word and what we can do as a father. It's a challenge and a vision that I have for us as men, and that is to be fathers who impact the next generation. And I long to see that we as fathers, and those of you who are grandfathers, or whether you are a stepfather or an adoptive father, that you see the responsibility that God has given to you and an opportunity that He has given to you and to pass on the truths of the Word of God to your families and to your kids, regardless of how old that they are, how young that they are. It's an opportunity to speak truth to them. If you ask yourself the question, I mean, what is it that you want your children to know you by when you are gone? I mean, do you want them to know you from the materialistic things that you have, the materialistic things that you provided for them? Do you want to provide some kind of great wealth for them, some kind of a great retirement, some kind of great home? Those things are all tangible things, but those are all things that rust and fade away at some point. Those things don't have any eternal value. The question is, what do you want to be known by? The wealth of this world certainly can be beneficial in some aspects, but the things that we must leave our children, our grandchildren, is a legacy that will take them into eternity. Because the things that we can leave of this world will only be for temporary purposes and certainly can bring comfort and certainly can bring some satisfaction. But what I want to challenge us with is, what can we be as fathers and grandfathers to impact the generation that we're raising and even beyond their generation, a generation that comes beyond them, which is a second generation? And I know some of you this morning as we listen to this that you're beginning to say, well, Pastor, I'm in a completely different situation than where you are. Here's the thing that I want to say to us as we begin this morning. Some of you that are here obviously had some great fathers. And if you had a great father and a godly heritage, then if he's alive, then you need to take this opportunity today to make certain that you give him thanks for what he gave you. You give him praise and appreciation for the fact that he gave you a godly heritage. But some of you that are here, I know very well, maybe got raised without a father. Maybe he was absent. And there's two responses that you can have when it comes to a day like this. You can either look at the situation of what you had or didn't have, and you can get bitter and it can make you miserable for the rest of your life. And you can look and wish and want, and you can curse, and you can be saddened by all those things, or you can look at it and say, God, I didn't have that, but what can I do to be different than what I didn't have to make sure that my children have something completely different? Amen. Thirdly, you could be here this morning, and you may have had a father, but maybe his heritage wasn't one that was godly. And what you have now, and I've heard it in counseling and pastoral, people will blame their fathers for what they are today. And I want to tell you right now, you are responsible for your own behavior. What you had or didn't have certainly is impacting. And I don't want to make light of it because I know it's hurtful in many situations. But I want to tell you this morning that the God that we serve is powerful to change you. And you say, I didn't have an example. I'm going to tell you, you have an example. And he's called God in heaven. And he is able to give you what you never had. And he actually can give us more than what those of us who had a good heritage can give us, even better than what we have. And what I want to say to us and to you this morning and to me, even as a challenge, I sat this week and I said, Lord, I'm thankful for what I have, but what can I do to be different? What can I do to raise it to another level so that my kids who sit under my preaching every week and us in our devotions at home, what can I do different? What is the emphasis that I need to take so that my kids will love the God that I preach about? that will love the God that I talk about. Because listen, it's one thing to have information. It's another thing to live the God that we talk about. It's a big difference. So I want to cast a vision this morning from Psalm 71, what I believe that God wants from us and what He wants from you. And some of you may say, Pastor, look, I've raised my kids and my kids are out of the home and I didn't get saved until they were out of the home. Is it too late? And I want to say to you, what has happened is past, and we can't reclaim that. All of us, even those of us who are trying to live right, make mistakes. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
Even when we do our best effort, we still sometimes put our head on the pillow and say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have behaved that way. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have been impatient like that. Is anybody in the room with me? And so what I want to say to those of you who have raised your kids and maybe they're gone, here's what I want to say to you. If you've been saved, here's what that can be. If they're still alive, they still can see a difference in your life now. Even if they are older and they are an adult, listen, if Christ has transformed you, it will change the way that you interact, even with your adult children. It will change even the heritage that you can still live them, and you can set them down and you can say to them, you know what, the way I lived in front of you, the way that I behaved in front of you, the things that I gave you wasn't right, but Daddy's a different man now. And those opportunities that come when they're looking for wisdom and when they're in a crisis and they pick up the phone and they say, Dad, I need your help. It's in those windows of opportunities you get to speak the truth into their lives. So I want to say to you, regardless of where you are in fatherhood or what you've experienced, I want to say to you is that God can still redeem the time that you have and can use it for your good and for your glory. So if you're here and you're not even a father, you say, Pastor, what's in here for me? This is what I want to say to you. Listen, if you're married and you have a husband and y'all have children, I want you to listen to how you can pray for your husband, how he can be a father, to be a godly man. If you're here and you're a young lady and you're not married yet and you say, what in the world does this apply to me? Pray for your father. But secondly, listen to the type of man you need to be looking for whenever you're going to get married. Psalm 71 is a great psalm. We're going to look at verse 17 and 18 as we begin our time together. I want to do this morning. I want to simply share a vision with you. And then I want to give you two challenges that are from this passage of Scripture. Now, some of you may say, Pastor, I don't have any children. My children are all gone. Or maybe your children have deceased. And maybe you've got grandchildren that come into your lives. And you say, Pastor, my children aren't Christians. And you're here Christian, but my grandchildren come into my home every once in a while. Let me say this to you as well. When they come into your home, it's a window of opportunity. If it's one day a week, or it's 2 days a week, or if it's once a month, whatever it is, use that opportunity to give life from the Word of God. Psalm 71, verse 17 and verse 18. This psalm most likely, as Old Testament theologians say, it's most likely was written by Jeremiah the prophet when they were in Babylonian exile. If you know much about that time, that was a time when the nation of Judah had been exiled and sent away into Babylon because they had not been following God. And while they were there, Jeremiah is giving this psalm and he's proclaiming the truths of God and His character and His faithfulness. And he's saying, look, these are some things I don't want to lose sight of, things that he's still wanting to proclaim. Now, listen to this. Jeremiah is not in a good situation. It is in a bad, hard situation, but yet still, even in the difficulty, he's saying, I'm proclaiming these truths of wanting to pass on what is good of God to the next generation. Do you got that? So just, you may say, Pastor, my situation is bad. I want to say to you, regardless of your situation, you still can give a generation truth, regardless of your context. Psalm 71, verse 17 and 18. Oh God, from my youth, you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Notice verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. What a vision. To be able to say, God, I've proclaimed truths from my youth, but Lord, all the way up to my old age, I want to proclaim your might to another generation. And then there's actually a secondary generation that's stated here, and even to all those that are to come. You know what Jeremiah is saying here? I want to proclaim it to those that are in front of me, and I want to proclaim it in such a way that it passes on not just to this generation, but to generation that's yet to come. That's what I want to give. I want to be able to stand in this pulpit to you and to generation that's here, the generation to come, that people can say that man loved God. He didn't care about the popular faddish things, but he cared about God. That's what I want my children to say. What's what my children to pass on to their children. That's what I want them to say. That's what I want you to get. And that's what I want you to understand, that we can pass on. This is not just a God that's, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So yes, that's true. But where's the meat? Where's the greatness? Where's the goodness and the valor, the mighty truths of God? This is what Jeremiah is saying. I want to proclaim your might. What he's saying is, let's get beyond the little shallowness of God. And let's get to the depths of God and give our generations a truth to hold on to. Listen, in our generation in which we live, we need to pass on some meat and solid truth so that people can hold on to the things of God, because we're being tested, we're being challenged in our society, in our generation today. We need our children, our grandchildren to know that God is faithful, God is good, God is mighty, God is strong, God is going to be the one who will hold His people. That's what we need to give. So notice this is the vision. The vision is this, that we would be just like this, that we would proclaim the might to the next generation. What is His might? The psalm actually answers it for us right here. I want to show them. He gives us these five different things of God's might, if you will, or His power, some of His attributes. Now notice this psalm is not listing every aspect of God's might, but He's listing certain things that He wants to pass on to the next generation. Here's the first one He says. It's right there in verse 19. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? What's the first might that this psalmist or Jeremiah is wanting to proclaim? He wants to proclaim the righteousness of God. And folks, that is the foundation of everything else. That God is righteous. What does that mean? That God is holy, that He is unique, He's set apart, that there is none like Him, that He is the one who is not made like any other, that He is the only true God, that He's the one who's powerful, He's the one who's mighty, He's the one who's set apart, and there is no other God who can compare to Him. This is what Jeremiah wants to say. I want to proclaim that God is righteous. Now understand this. To proclaim that God is righteous means that is important, because without God's righteousness, we couldn't be righteous. He's right, and He's true, and He's holy. And He's passing this on. Understand something. First, I want you to notice is that this righteousness is not something that's just, oh, God is right and God is holy. No. Because notice the measureness of God's might and His righteousness. Look at your Bible. Notice in verse 19, how far does it reach? To the highest. Where? Do you know what that means? It's immeasurable. That's what it means. It means that the righteousness of God is not just God is good and God is holy. There is more to the depth and the righteousness of God, is what Jeremiah is saying. It reaches to the highest heavens. You tell me, you look up at the sky at night and you can't even see every star that's in the sky. You can't ever see every planet that's even in our own universe. And it goes beyond that. And he's saying, your righteousness, it goes far beyond. You know what that means. Your conversations around the table, you're teaching to your children about the righteousness of God, it will never end. Because He's righteous, He's good, He's true, He is holy. It is immeasurable. What does that mean? As the psalmist talked about this, as Jeremiah talked about God proclaiming His might, that He is righteous, it lets us understand something. Here's a righteous, holy God that is so vast, it's beyond the highest of heavens. But yet, notice this. Notice what He says there in verse 19. Your righteousness reaches the highest heavens. Yet, what does He say? But you have done great things, O God, who is like you. Get this, church. Here's the thing that He's saying. God's righteousness is immeasurable, but yet the God who we can't even see, the God that we can't even touch, and the God that we can't even measure has reached down and done good things for you and me. That, to me, just blows me away. That the fact that the God who was holy would reach down to an unholy man and an unholy church and unholy people and do a great work. That is an immeasurable thing that we can't comprehend and put our mind around. It should rock your world every day. Where is it founded at? Let me show you where this is rooted in. Go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, because I want you to see where this declaration comes from. Leviticus 19, because this teaching by Jeremiah, he's not speaking anything that is new. He's just proclaiming the truths that have been proclaimed by God already. Leviticus chapter 19, God making this declaration in verse 1 and verse 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am what? Holy." The reason why that we proclaim the righteousness of God is because it is who He is. And He says this is what we're supposed to be. Understand this. The reason why we can be righteous is because He is righteous. We can't be anything that He is not. He's declaring that this is who He is and He is righteous. But notice something. Remember, the psalmist says, the one who's in the highest of the heavens, his righteousness can't be measured, that he's reached down and done great things. Do you realize the fact that we can proclaim that is not anything of our own measure? Let me show this to you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. You're in Leviticus. Just go over just two books here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to understand very clearly that God makes it clear that when He chose His people, it wasn't because they were good. It wasn't because that they were righteous. It was quite the contrary. This is what we understand. This is proclaiming the righteousness of God that we need to understand that we can reach. It helps us to remove our self-effort, self-worth, self-thinking that we can get to God on our own. It's to declare these things and the righteousness of God, the might of God, that He's the righteous one from the highest of heaven that's reached down. What does He say in Deuteronomy 7:6? "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And you look at that and you say, man, that's awesome. He's chosen us. But look at what it says in verse 7. "It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What is God saying? He said, look, I didn't choose you because you're great. I chose you because I loved you. Period. The righteousness of God and His greatness reaching down, His magnificentness. The Lord is righteous. This is what the psalmist wants to say, that He is righteous. What's the second thing? Go back to Psalm 71. I could take that whole element and just preach this whole hour here on His righteousness. But notice the next thing back at Psalm 71. Not only that we want to proclaim His might, that He's righteous, but also that He is a reviver. Anybody ever had need to be revived before? Look what it is there in verse 20. "You have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." Do you see what the psalmist is saying? I've been in some very bad spots, but you have revived me. Have you ever been in a spot that you've been emotionally down, spiritually drained, physically wiped out, everybody opposing you, and the only way that you got up was not because of you, but because God supernaturally reached to you and revived your soul? This is what He wants to say. He wants to pass on to the next generation that He wants Him to say, look, this is, go back again to verse 18. "Don't forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation." So He's proclaiming the fact to the next generation that He is at some point had been in trouble and calamity. Now listen, He's not necessarily talking about getting Himself in those troubles and Himself in those calamities, but He's saying, when I've been in the deepest pits, God was there to reach me and restore me. Listen to me. Anybody who's walked in this Christian life for any period of time realizes that you're not always going to stay up on the mountain. Can I get a witness in the room? But what we can realize is that even when we get to the depths of the earth, as He says in verse 20, and listen, this is a prophet of God who's speaking these things. Hello, church. A faithful man of God who's saying, even when I'm there, God does not abandon me in the depths of my moments. He's going to be there, and only He can be the one who can revive our soul. This is what it means to understand, proclaim the might of God, that He's not going to let His people go because He wants us to walk in faithfulness to Him. He wants His children to be able to understand He's able to restore us. This is why that we've had in all of history of church that we've had what's been called a revival, so that our people who sometimes get distracted and sometimes get sidebarred and sometimes get looking at other things, that we need to restore our focus again so that we can revive our hearts and our souls one more time to be rekindled with the faithfulness of God. This is what the psalmist is saying. We can pass it on to another generation to say to our generation of kids and grandkids to say, listen, I want to let you know that this world may give you a boost and it may be like a Red Bull for a brief moment, but God will be the one who will revive your soul for all generations. There's nothing that you can go and get on the store or some kind of counter that's going to revive you or energize you like God will. Period. What's Red Bull's promise? 5 hours of energy or whatever they are? By the way, I've never had one. Don't want one of those things. But listen, I'll just be honest with you. There have been points in my own walk with the Lord that I have to get on my knees and say, Lord, I need you to revive my soul. And that doesn't necessarily mean that I've done anything that's sinful. But sometimes we just need to have God to reach to us through the supernatural work of God and the Spirit within us to be able to reach out to us. Listen, why is it that Romans 8 says when we don't know what to pray that the Holy Spirit has to groan on our behalf? Because even on our best days, in our best efforts, sometimes we just need a work of God. And this is the might that we can pass on to the next generation. It says, God will be faithful to revive you and keep you focused upon Him. What's the third thing about His might? It's very connected, I think, to that one. It's there in verse 22. I will also praise you with a harp for your, say it church, faithfulness. Oh my God, I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. I want you to just put this in context again. Where is Jeremiah? He's not at home, church. He's in another land, but he's saying, I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to sing about the faithfulness of God. You know why he's saying that? Because he knew the righteousness of God personally. He knew it not just intellectually, but he knew it because God had changed him. And he knew that God had revived him. And so because of all those things, he can say, God is a faithful God. Now listen, there's some times where God has walked you through certain things and you can look back and you know experientially that God's been faithful to you and you hold to that. But sometimes there are certain situations that you get through, circumstantial things, and you may not have been down that road. And it's in those moments that you've got to hold to the truth that's been proclaimed in this book that God's going to be faithful to His children. Period. And Jeremiah is saying, look, I'm going to proclaim that God is going to be faithful to me in this situation. Did Jeremiah have anything to bank that on? Most certainly so. Think about everything that Israel had gone through up to this point. Had God been faithful to them? You better believe He had. Just take the 40 years in the wilderness. They had shoes that never wore out. Wouldn't that be great to save some money in our lives? For 40 years, wearing the same pair of sandals. When they're hungry, what did God provide? He gave them manna. When they're hungry, He gave them quail. When they're thirsty, He gave them water from a rock. Was God faithful? You better believe it was. When they got to the Red Sea and the enemies behind them, was God faithful? Was He going to fulfill His promise? He said, certainly so. Stretch out your staff and the water parted. He was faithful to them. When Joshua got to the Jordan and needed to get over to Jericho, what was He going to do? God parts the water. He crosses over to the dry land. Was God faithful? You better believe He was. God was faithful. And that means sometimes that when it gets to the difficult circumstances and you being faithful to God, fathers, to honor God with your money and honor God with your time, and maybe there's certain things that you have to let go and your children are saying, why are we getting rid of this and why are we not doing that? You say, because God is first, but He's going to be faithful to us. I treasure the heritage that my father and my mother gave me. Thankful for the godly parents I had. And I can remember times we didn't have tons of money. I can do the things that I do now with my hands because I learned from a father and a mother who worked hard their whole lives. I treasure that. And I can remember my parents, when the finances were tight, not ceasing to give God their portion because they knew God was faithful. We never went hungry. We never lost our home. We always had gas in our car. We always had food in our refrigerator. And we had Christ in the home. And I can say God is faithful. God is faithful. And so when times for us, when things, even as a college student, when it was tuna and an egg maybe, and my small little check came from my part-time job, I gave it to the Lord because I knew God was faithful. Listen, that's a heritage. Not passing on and saying, no, I'm going to cheat on God this time because I can handle it better. Because you realize that's what we're doing. Yes. Resting in what we think that we can do. The psalmist is saying to the next generation, you want them to cling to the fact that God is faithful. What's the fourth thing that he says? Not only that he's righteous, not only is he a reviver, not only is he faithful, but notice in verse 23, he wants them to know that God is a redeemer. Verse 23, my lips shall shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed. Listen, do you hear the chorus that's growing here? He's saying, I'm going to sing on my harp about the faithfulness of God. But then when he gets to talking about the redemption, he says he's going to shout it. Do you know why? Because he's realizing, man, he was a lost soul. Without the redemption of God, he would still be lost. So he's proclaiming the might of God. Listen, that is the might of God. To realize that he can reach. Now remember, where is he? Where is he from the very beginning there in verse 19? Your righteousness is higher than what? Where, church? The heavens. So he's saying the one who is the highest of heavens is able to reach down to us upon this earth that he created and is able to redeem us. He's saying, that's what I'm going to proclaim. And listen, that's what he's saying. Proclaim the next generation to say that God is the one who's able to redeem all people. So if your children have professed faith at young in Christ, that's great. But if your child has wandered and has done things that have embarrassed you or harmed you, and they come back to you and you say, can God love me? And you can say, God's a redeeming God. He's able to save you. Proclaiming the generation to them that he is a faithful God. Listen, the reason why Jeremiah can say he's a redeeming God, do you remember the story of Hosea? Oh my goodness, if you don't know the story, go home this afternoon, this evening for your devotion time. Read the prophet of Hosea that God told him to go marry a prostitute. And the prostitute, he married her, he went and loved her, and then she left, she was unfaithful, and she went down the slave block, and then he had to go pay to get her back to become his wife. And then God said to Hosea, that's what I did to my people. What he means is we've prostituted ourselves to false gods, and he's saying, I have redeemed you from the embarrassment of the slave quarters and the slave salary, and now I've got you back into my home. That's what redemption is. Folks, that's something good to proclaim. Passing on to the generation down to the next generation, that's nothing that you and I can do, but that's only a work of God. The last one that he says in verse 24, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. What is the might that he's proclaiming here, that God is an avenger? Why is that worthy of passing on to the next generation? It's worthy because he's saying, look, God is going to, in time, take care of those who have opposed his people. Now, that may not be in your living time. It may be when they stand before a holy God, but he will avenge his people. And he will take care of them. But guess what that means? Your prayer and my prayer should not be, God, would you take care of my enemy so I can see it? Is that proclaiming the redemption of God? Because the one who's the Redeemer also wants to redeem the one who has hurt us. Are you with me? Are you still listening to me? So proclaiming the might of God is proclaiming so that he's saying, so Jeremiah is saying, listen, if you've been wrong, you're still proclaiming that God is able to take care of those who've wronged us. And trusting in that. Where's an example of that? Think about David. Had he been wronged? Think about King Saul. King Saul almost took his life for a couple of times. What's David doing? Playing the harp. What happens next? Spear in the wall. You talking about waking you up? I think I'd have played an off note in that moment. Are y'all with me this morning? David had been wronged, but did David have an opportunity to take care of it himself? Most certainly so. He could have. when he's in the cave hiding, Saul comes in to relieve himself, and he was encouraged to do it. Hello? Hey, there's a person who's wronged you. You have an opportunity. Another time when they're there on the battlefield, he has an opportunity as well to take his life. Does David do it? No, because he rests in the fact he says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do any harm to him. Because David knew that God was the one who had called him, and he had to trust God in his time. What happened? Eventually Saul, in a battle with the Philistines, he was struck and he was dead, and then David became king. Was God the avenger? He certainly was. He trusted in the faithfulness of God. He didn't listen to his so-called friends to do it his way. And if you listen to your friends, you're going to shortcut the work of God. So fathers, proclaim the might of God, that God is righteous, He's holy. Proclaim that He's a reviver, He's able to restore you in the low times. Proclaim that He's faithful, even when we're not faithful. Proclaim that He's a redeemer, and proclaim that He is an avenger. But I want to say something to you this morning. It's not enough simply to dispense information with your children. There is a recent research that came out that you can dispense information, but if you don't have a good relationship with your children, they can actually balk against the one you're proclaiming. I'll give you an example of this. Dr. Paul Vitz, he was a professor of psychology at New York University and a former atheist until he became a believer. Jared Berry, you may want to put this in your category of books of all your atheism stuff, my brother. God seems to draw atheists and agnostics to our brother quite frequently. Dr. Vitz did a study of over three centuries of atheists and agnostics to get to the root issue. And almost every one of those atheists and agnostics had a bad relationship with their father. Almost every one of them. Where the statistic was quite alarming. Now, of those, some of them did not have godly fathers, but actually some of the more prominent ones that we actually have heard of actually had some fathers who had a religious father. Let me see if this rings a bell to you. Charles Darwin? Nietzsche? And Freud. Does those ring a bell with you? Some prominent atheists and agnostics, and of those particular men, they had religious fathers. But there was something in their behavior that became appalling to the children. Let me translate that to you. There was hypocrisy in their fathers. Am I explaining it to you now? This is what I'm saying to you. You can proclaim the might of God, but if you are not living what you're proclaiming, the children will see right through what you're proclaiming, that there is a disconnect from proclamation and living out what you've professed. And so this vision of passing it on to another generation makes certain, folks, that it's not just, I got to memorize this. It is more in regards to also that you must have a relationship with the God that you are proclaiming so that your children will see, my dad loves the righteous God. My dad loves the reviver. My dad loves the faithful God. My dad trusts in the Redeemer. My dad trusts in the one who's going to avenge those who have wronged us. Now, how long do we need to proclaim this? Do you check out when your children are done, they're on their own, and say, my job is over? Look at the text again. Verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, even if you don't have any hairs, even to old age, that he is saying, I want to continue to proclaim this. You know what that means? You're faithfully proclaiming the God that saved you until He takes you from this life. I love what John Piper made a statement about this. He says, if our society, if our profession says that we are done at age 65 or retiring, that we're done, and if I live to 95, that means I'm on call full time for God for the next 30 years of my life. You got it? I've said it. I will never retire. Period. And you're saying, great, we're going to have a... we're going to have an old codger for a pastor. What I mean by that is I may step down at some point if I can't stand in this pulpit for some point, but I'm not going to give up proclaiming the greatness of God until He calls me home. My prayer is, Lord, let me have breath as long as I can be useful. But when I'm not useful, then take my breath. I want to be given, dispensed, as Paul says. I want to be a drink offering, poured out for God. Everything of my being, I want to be used for God. I want my children and my grandchildren who are yet to be born, I want them to be enamored and saturated and love the God that I've proclaimed. And that's what I want for you. I want you to be able to walk out on Sunday morning and say, that guy's in love with Jesus. And I want you to get the God that we're talking about, that He is a great, magnificent God. It's more than just God sent His Son to say the word. Yes, but there is more. There's more, and I want you to get that. So certainly may it be important for those of you who have children or grandchildren, and maybe your relationship has not been that good, then may I say to you, you can't say one thing to them and live another way. Maybe you need to work on restoring that relationship and offer some apologies from wrong behavior so that you can begin to restore what once was harmed. Well, let me give you my two challenges. I've given you the vision, what I long for us to be. Number one, I've hinted at it, and that is this, that fathers need to know God's might in order to impact the next generation. Look at, if you would, to verse 15, Psalm 71. Notice what he says here. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. You know what that means? You're never going to run out of material to pass on to your children and your grandchildren. Yes. Tell me a story, Daddy. Listen, there's always stories to tell. Hello, church. If you know the God that's redeemed you and you're growing in that relationship with Him, there's always something to tell about God. His mercies are new every morning. A relationship that's growing with God, there's always something to say. Let me say what God did in my life today. Let me teach you what God showed me today. Let me show you something else here in the Word of God that's true. There's always something. It's beyond your knowledge. If you say, I've learned everything there is to know, may God open your mind to realize that you've not learned everything there is to know. There is so much more. And if that is your attitude, then may you say this morning, whether you're on your knees or in this moment, God, would you show me the immeasurable greatness of you? May you show me some new insights so that I can be refreshed and proclaim the greatness of God. They're beyond my knowledge. And listen, I've spent years in school. Countless hours with my nose in the books. Countless hours of falling asleep at computers, of studying. And I can say to you, the more that I grow in my walk with God, I realize how little I know. The more that I grow in my walk with God, I am just humbled by the fact I'm thinking, man, I need to go back to school again. Does anybody feel the same way? Not about me going back to school again, but about you knowing the... I mean, how do you proclaim these things? As they say that they're beyond us. I mean, how do you proclaim that God is righteous? Certainly we can talk about that He's holy, but what you can proclaim, let me just give you some examples that you say in Romans 3:23 that God, the righteous one, provided propitiation so that I could be made righteous. You pass that on to say that you're not good. You let your children and your grandchildren know, not crushing them, but let them realize that they're sinners and they need a Savior. Not talking about crushing their spirits so they feel that they're beat down and depressed and discouraged, but reminding them their action is because of their sinful nature, but also giving them hope to realize that there's a God who's righteous that saved you, and remind them that, yes, I made mistakes too, but God is the one who can save their soul. How do you proclaim that God is a reviver? Well, you can just simply be honest with them and let them know that God is the one who rescued you out of times and revived you when you were walking in the miry pits of self-pity and depression and discouragement. But when you look to God, He was the one who revived your soul. How in the world can you pass on to them that God is faithful? Remind them of the truth that's in Matthew chapter 6. Take them outside and show them this bird that's flying there. He didn't go to Walmart and buy his food. He didn't go to Lishman's, and he doesn't have a refrigerator in his tree. Hello? How does he get food? How does he get a worm in his beak? How does he get a bug in his mouth? It's only the God that connects the bug and the bird. Hello, I'm not talking out of term, am I? Matthew chapter 6 also says He takes care of the lilies of the field. Folks, if God can put dew on the grass, He can put food on your table. He's faithful. We need to look at the faithfulness of God around us and proclaim those great mights. Use daily conversations to point to God. How do you proclaim that God is a redeemer? If God was gracious to us to redeem us, then this should change the way that we act towards our children and our grandchildren when they have been sinful, wicked, wrong. Hello? That can God redeem them? Then we must be redemptive. This is what we mean. It's not just proclaiming it, but here's where we live it as well. And I've got this perfected. You better believe I don't. As I've studied this and gone through this text, it has humbled me, broken me as I thought through, man, I need to do this a lot better than what I'm doing. And then proclaiming and living out that God is an avenger, to trust the one who's done them wrong. Now that may not be, you may not have anybody that's done you wrong in that case, but if something has happened, then you must be the one who lives out trusting that God is going to take care of it and not being the one that's always stomping around, having a bad attitude. Let's pray over our food. I can't wait till that person gets that wrong. Is there a disconnect? You better believe there's a disconnect. And living out that God is the one who's going to take care of those things. You know, I read through another report, actually by George Barna. He put a book out called Revolutionary Children. Because there is an alarming thing, as we talked about knowing these things and passing them on to the next generation, that there is an alarming amount of kids, teenagers, who grow up in Christian homes but leave the faith. And no, the research is not always pointing, as I've read some before, it's just because of a faulty youth group. No, the point of the research points back to the home. That's where the research points. Let me give you the statistic. Research has shown that 61% of today's 20-somethings were churchgoers during their teen years but are now spiritually disengaged. 61%. That's a lot. So what was the difference of the ones who, of the 40% that were still engaged, as George Barna calls them, the spiritual continuing ones? What was the difference as they pointed back to the research? And the difference was is that those particular, all those, both groups of kids in their 20-something, both had ample opportunities that they went to Bible studies, they went to Sunday school, they went to Christian events, they went to camps, they did all those things. But you know what the major difference was? Two primary factors. Number one, family conversations that continue to bring Christ and the Bible into their conversations. Number two, efforts for their family to engage in regular faith activities in the home, Bible study, worshiping together, and praying together. They weren't just resting and trusting that Sunday school was going to do it for their kids. Now listen, I'm thankful for the Bible studies and the small group leaders and the teaching that we have here, but it is not all there is. Fathers, hear me. You and I have a burden of responsibility in this. The one thing above the kids, the one kids that were asked, what made the difference for you to stay focused? The people that they said that were still engaged in Bible study, still following Christ, and still proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They said that it was extensive time spent studying the Bible together as a family that impacted their lives to stay faithful to Christ. Now, does that mean that anybody who hasn't had a faithful time at home of studying the Bible, that God can still be gracious and save people out of that? Yes, He can. Because even of those of us who do our very best effort, guess what? We fail at times. But here's the connection, fathers. Yes, it's important to get your family up and be here in Bible study and be in worship, but it's also important that when you get home that you talk about God at home. That you lead your family in prayer and Bible study and worship and reading. Why? Because they need to see that what you're talking about on Sunday and what you're raising to on Sunday morning is that it's also very prevalent and present in your home on Monday through Saturday. Let me tell you one thing that we do on Sundays. We try to do this. And I'm not saying it's because we're perfect. By no means are we perfect. But on Sundays, we'll sit down at lunch, which usually happens about 2 or 2:30 by the time that we get out of here and shut things down and talk to people. And we're sitting down, and our kids saying, "I'm hungry." And I say, "I know too. I'm hungry too." But we're sitting down, and one of the things that we ask is, say, "Hey, tell me what you learned in your Bible study class." And I say, "I don't know" is not an answer. Okay, "I don't know." No, that's not an answer. "What did you learn?" And I say, "What did you learn from Daddy's preaching?" "I don't know" is not an answer. But we try to engage to see. And sometimes they will get it, and sometimes they struggle to remember. But it's just an effort that I want them to try to make connections. So if there's something they didn't understand, that we can talk about that. Last week, what was the whole story about? Jesus going into Jerusalem on the donkey. Remember that whole great truth that God takes care of the donkey and God took care of the owner? Remember that from last week? Hello, who was here last week? Yes? It's making that connection to continue that out. I want you to carry this vision out so that we would have our children, our grandchildren, to know Christ. What's the final challenge? Final challenge is this: not only that we proclaim His might, and not only that we will be that vision, but not only we do that to proclaim the might of God to the next generation, but that we would proclaim it even in hard contextual situations. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Notice his situation. "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt." Where is Jeremiah? He's got people who are opposed to him. And what is he talking about in the midst of difficulty? He's talking about God's faithfulness. He's talking about God's redemption. He's talking about God as a reviver. He's talking about God as a redeemer. He's talking about God as an avenger, even while he has people opposed to him. Get this, men. He's not talking about the goodness of God when everything around him is great. He's proclaiming about the greatness of God when he's got people who want to take his life. Now, most of us would be consumed with the fact that we've got a bounty on our head, that someone's wanting to take us out. But Jeremiah said, "God, you're faithful, you're a redeemer, you're a reviver, and you're going to be an avenger." He's singing about it. He's not twiddling his thumbs and he's sweating bullets worrying about who's going to take care of him. He's saying, "God's going to be the one who's going to be in the midst of this." That is someone, you can only do that, listen to me, you can only do that not through a superficial relationship with God. You can only do that when you know God intimately. And that's the way I want to know God. It's so that whatever comes my way, that I can be like Habakkuk, because he says in chapter 3, "If you take everything from me, yet I still will praise the Lord. You take the vine press from me, take everything away from me, I still will praise the Lord." That's what I want to be. Let me put that in paraphrase for you. God takes your house, and God takes your family, and God takes your job, and God takes your health, and you can say, "I still will praise the Lord." How can we do that? Only by the Spirit of God who lives in us to enable us to do it. Feed the soul that's in you. Men, hear me. I am not a perfect dad, but I wake up in the mornings and I'm desperate for God every day because I know I need Him to be a father, to be a husband, and to be a pastor. You, fathers and mothers, hear me, and single moms and grandparents and every person in this room, all of these apply to you. Not one of us in this room can do this in our own strength. Period. We need the help of God to be able to stand when you get a bad report from the doctor. We need to be able to stand when you get a pink slip from work. We need to be able to stand when it looks like the finances are running low. And we can say, "God, you're going to be with us in this because you're a faithful God." And I call to Him. So church, where do we go from here? The call is to cast this vision for the next generation, but where it begins? Today. It begins with a passionate pursuit to know the God who has redeemed you. To say, God, I want to know you unlike I have, like I've never known you before. Bow upon your knees and get the book in front of you and spend time with the Holy God and let Him change your life. It may begin for some of you today. If you've yet to give your life to Christ, that's where it changes. I'm not talking about moral changes. I'm talking about a supernatural changing of God in your life to save your soul from the pit of hell, to give you the Spirit of God and to give you life and to give you a hope in Christ. That's what we're talking about. And once you have that, then you can build on that, because other than that, you're building upon the sand. You need the foundation of Christ in your life. And if you don't have that, today's your beginning point. But if you do have that, some of you may be here this morning. You may say, Lord, I've made some mistakes. And here's the good news I have for you. He's a faithful God to forgive us when we've made our mistakes. And you can ask God to forgive you where you've wronged in your fathering or your grandfathering, and ask God to make it right for you now and enable you and empower you to be a godly father you need to do. And some of you in this room may say, you know, Pastor, it's time for me to make some changes in my home. You know, here's the thing about changes. They're very awkward when you begin them. Let me give you an illustration. When you first start riding a bike, it's kind of awkward. You know why? I got to concentrate on the pedals. I don't need to fall. I don't need to lean. But pretty soon, once you do that, it's just natural. You hop on there and it's good. And for those of you who may say, I got to pray with my wife. I got to pray with my kids. I got to stop them from what I'm doing. It might be awkward, but guess what? After a while, it becomes normal in the home. It becomes like breathing. Because you realize what you've missed all along. And then you realize you can't do without it. Can I do a better job as a father in my home? Yes, I can. And I need God's help. But I'm thankful that as I stand here before you today, that I have a gracious God and I'm not going to beat myself up. That I can stand before God and say, God, thank you that you're forgiving me of my wrongs. Help me to do better. And I stand in the grace of Christ. I'm not standing in the law. Amen. You stand in the grace of Christ this morning. This is not a sermon to beat you up, dads. It's a sermon to make you cling to the grace of Christ. Yes. To help you be the man of God that He can make you become. And some of you this morning may have done your best attempts and you may have been faithful. And you say, Pastor, my children are walking away from God. Listen to me. You can do all that you can do, but the calling of a child to salvation is God's work. And so this morning, it may be that you just need to call out on behalf and intercede for your child or your grandchild for their salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for your truth of your word. Lord, I am so humbled by this truth to stand before these men, many who have raised children and grandchildren and have faithfully proclaimed your greatness to them. God, I'm so thankful that you are a gracious and loving and forgiving God. Father, we call out to you as men who are in this room who are believers that we need your help. We ask for forgiveness when we have allowed our energy to be focused upon other things rather than giving what matters the most. But Father, I ask if there are dads in this room who are sitting there and feeling bummed in this very moment because of their failures. God, in this moment, remind them that you are a God who's gracious to forgive. And that you are a God who is able to enable them from this point forward to make changes in their life. Father, for men and grandfathers who are in this room who are doing everything that they can, but they're tired. Lord, be the reviver of their soul this morning. Refresh them. Renew them. So that their commitment this morning would be renewed because of your faithfulness. For fathers and grandfathers who are sitting in this room this morning who didn't have a good relationship with their father or had a bad model, Lord, heal some of that hurt. Heal it all. And help their eyes to look to You as the Heavenly Father, as the one true model of how they are to live. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room that has yet to place faith in You. That all the things of You have just been intellectual. It's just been head knowledge. And today, as they hear this, they want to take that step of faith and move just from head knowledge to knowing You as a Redeemer. God, would You redeem someone's soul today? But Father, if there are others in this room who have come in this place and their hearts are heavy with other things in their life, Lord, You are a faithful God. And I pray, Lord, that in this moment that You would meet their needs. So, Lord, in this commitment time, enable us to respond as You've spoken to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be ministers here to pray with you if you need prayer. If there's just a time that you need to respond, then you respond as God has spoken to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.